Ask you to turn with me this evening to Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. And our subject this evening is a question, really. Are we quenching the Spirit of God in our lives? Are we as a church guilty of quenching the Spirit of God? We recently looked at the work of the Holy Spirit over a number of sessions, his sealing, his baptism, and then we looked at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, in particular at Pentecost. And we noted the work of the Holy Spirit in the daily life of a believer, firstly in regenerating, convicting us of our sins, and moving us to faith in Christ, and then that ongoing role of the Spirit as our teacher and as our sanctifier. And we noted too the work of the Holy Spirit in enabling and quickening and equipping the ministers of the gospel, the preachers within the church, as well as other laborers for the Lord. And also we noticed in particular those extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit that were expressed amongst the early church at the time of Pentecost. And one of those gifts, of course, is the gift of prophecy. We are not today blessed with prophets. The early church, remember, did not have the complete Bible. The New Testament was not yet inspired and written. And so the Lord gave the early New Testament believers that special gift of prophecy. That is to say, amongst the local churches, there were those who could speak as an inspired messenger of God. Now, as a preacher today, I am not inspired. I can only preach what is the inspired word of the Bible. And so long as my words are faithful to that, that is the authority that my words have. But in those days, there were prophets. And that is probably what is primarily in view here in verse 20. Following our text, we read, "Despise not prophesyings." And it would seem that at this time in amongst the Thessalonian believers, they were young. It was only weeks since, through the ministry of Paul, they had been converted, but it would seem some despised those prophets that had been raised up by the Spirit of the Lord to bring the word of the Lord to them. And Paul cautions them here. And probably it's in that context that verse 19 is also added. Because to despise those messengers of Christ and of God who brought those authoritative words of God to these believers, to despise them would certainly have been to quench the Spirit in their midst. This is what the Matthew Henry says, commenting upon verse 20. By prophesyings here, we are to understand the preaching of the word. Now he's looking at this verse and applying it to us in our day. We don't have inspired prophecy, but still these verses speak to us. And so he says, we are to understand in our day by the prophesyings, the preaching of the word, the interpreting and applying of the scriptures. And this we must not despise, but should prize and value, because it is the ordinance of God, appointed of him for our furtherance and increase in knowledge and grace, in holiness and comfort. We must not despise preaching, though it be plain, and not with enticing words of men's wisdom, and though we be told no more than what we knew before. It is useful and many times needful to have our minds stirred up, our affections and resolutions excited to those things that we knew before to be our interest and our duty. Certainly then, quenching of the Spirit has especially to do with our attitude to the ministry of the word, the preaching of God's word in our hearing. But the warning here, quench not the Spirit, is surely to be applied even more broadly than just to the early church inspired prophets or to the preaching of the word in an ordinary sense in our day and generation. This phrase, quench the Spirit, it stands alone, as it were. And there are many ways in which we can quench the Holy Spirit. Inasmuch as we need the Holy Spirit to engage in all the practical steps that are here in this chapter, it's the Holy Spirit that brings them to us, that presses these practical duties to bear upon us. And so when Paul says here, quench the Spirit, he can look forward to the attitude to the ministry. Don't despise it. But he can also look back to everything, if you like, from verse 11 through to verse 18. Let's go backwards. We're not going to look at all of these here. But these are the message of God. The Holy Spirit brings these to our hearts. He prompts us to engage and to imbibe these practical steps. So he says, verse 18, in everything, give thanks. If we say, well, I'm not going to give thanks, I cannot give thanks today. There's nothing for me to give thanks for today. My life is a mess. Then we are in danger of quenching the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God that inspired Paul to exhort us to give thanks in every situation is the one who prompts us to have that thankful spirit. Look at the verse before. Verse 16. Rejoice evermore. It's in the same vein. How often as believers we can wake up in the morning and say, I have no cause to joy. No reason to be joyful today. But as believers, we always have much cause for joy. The Lord has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Our names are written in heaven. We are heirs of an eternal blessing and home in heaven to come. We have cause for joy beyond everything that may go wrong in this world. And the Holy Spirit presses this upon us if we steadfastly refuse to rejoice as a believer. Then we may be in danger of quenching the Spirit. Go further back. Look at verse 14. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Within the local church, if a church, particularly the office bearers, tolerate unruly behavior and they do not warn the culprit, then we may be in danger as a church of quenching the Holy Spirit. I'm not suggesting that we can use this verse to give license to be heavy-handed in discipline. That's not the sense of the apostle here. Look at the following phrase. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. There's balance here. But these are practical measures that both individually, but especially as a body of believers, the church is to embrace and exercise. And if a church becomes cold and heartless and indifferent toward those who are feeble-minded, those who are struggling, if it offers no support to those who are failing, who are weak, if there's no patience, then we may be quenching the Spirit. So we can look at all of these things here, and they are a warning to us. It's as if the apostle, having listed all these steps, then says, quench not the spirit. Take these things seriously, earnestly attend to them. That's the way to see that the Spirit of God is active amongst you as a people and in your life individually. Now, of course, it's true to say believers as individuals cannot quench the Holy Spirit totally. That is to say, if we are genuine converts, we are the Lord's, then we may quench the Spirit. That's why the apostle warns us against it, but we can never fully extinguish that flame of fire within our soul, because he has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. Nevertheless, we can do so partially. We can do to the extent that we weaken the Holy Spirit's influence upon us as a child of God. And so I want to explore this phrase in a little more detail this evening, because it's an important one. The consequences of quenching the Spirit are significant. He will be silent toward us and will cease to admonish us and to guide us, especially through the preaching ministry. How often it is that believers get to that point where they say, well, I listen to sermons, I listen to the preacher, I listen to my pastor, but I don't get anything out of it. And whilst it may be the preacher's fault, we should always start with ourselves. Well, have I quenched the Spirit? Have I been guilty in some way of ignoring his promptings as he's sought to press home upon me my responsibilities as a believer? And I've shrugged my shoulders, and I've turned the other way, and I've buried my head in the sand, as it were, when the Holy Spirit has warned me, and now I get nothing out of the ministry. It may be we've quenched the Spirit. He's withdrawn that sweet influence that once we enjoyed. He's suspended his influences upon our souls. And what will be the consequence of that? Well, it may be that we will yield to sin and temptation much more easily. We will be led into error because the Holy Spirit, his anointing, is not there giving to us that inner instinct to recognize those things that are right and those things that are wrong. As Thomas Boston said, commenting on this subject, he said, when we grieve, when we quench the Holy Spirit, we end up murdering our convictions. It's the Holy Spirit that has given us those tender consciences with all the convictions that are associated with that. And when we quench the Spirit by ignoring his promptings, then we end up murdering our convictions. And it's so easy for us to fall into sin. And fellow believers, they urge us and they challenge us, and we take no notice. We go on resolute in folly and hard-heartedness. And we may well, as a result, reap the bitter fruits of that in our life. And we will certainly forfeit much comfort and usefulness. Well then, let's look at this phrase in a little more detail. Quench not the Spirit. It implies that the Holy Spirit is like a fire. And of course, that was the emblem that rested upon those disciples on the day of Pentecost. And a fire is to purify. It is to enlighten. It is to enliven. It is a picture of devotion, but especially of purification and zealous service. That's the picture of the Holy Spirit that is given to us here. The Spirit to purify, the Spirit to work within zeal in service for the Lord and in true devotion to his cause. And the implication here is, well, you can feed the fire or you can quench the fire. The old Puritans used to say, believer, entertain the Spirit. Just as you would entertain a visitor when he knocks upon your door, or when you arrange for a visit from a friend, you prepare the home, you prepare the house, you perhaps prepare food. The desire is that you will make him welcome. Do we do the same with the Holy Spirit when he visits our souls? And he does that through the preaching of the word. For one example, how do we treat that visitor, that Holy Spirit? Do we make him a welcome guest? Do we give him the best room in the house? Do we keep the house warm? Do we banish all those things that would be distasteful to our visitor? Entertain the Holy Spirit, said those Puritans. There's the positive side. Are we feeding the fire? Are we granting holy fuel that the Holy Spirit may take pleasure in his indwelling within our souls? But here in this verse, in more particularly, we have a warning. Quench not the Spirit. How do you quench a fire? Well, firstly, you quench a fire by withdrawing fuel. If you take the fuel away, the fire will go out. Some years ago, just before Christmas, we made up our wood burner, and then we were going out for the evening. And as we got in the car, one of our children looked up and said, "Dad, can you see there's fire coming out of the chimney?" And we couldn't leave the chimney on fire, so we went into the house and we literally removed all the burning wood from the hearth and threw it outside in order that the fire in the chimney would be starved of heat. And that's how we have to deal with, that's what the warning here concerning the Holy Spirit. Are we withdrawing or guilty of withdrawing the fuel? Matthew Henry says, when we do not stir up our spirits to comply with the Spirit's promptings, then we are withdrawing the fuel. The Holy Spirit works within our hearts if we are a child of God, prompting us, bringing to our mind and to our attention holy duties. He reminds us of what we are to be as Christians, how we are to live, what we are to think. The Holy Spirit will prompt us to turn away from those things that are ungodly, and he will prompt us to engage in spiritual activity. And if we do not stir up our spirits when the Holy Spirit prompts us so to do, then we will be guilty of withdrawing the fuel. In Psalm 27, verse 8, David said, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And really, there's a picture there. The Holy Spirit prompts. He says to us, seek the Lord in prayer. Do we stir our hearts in response and say, and my heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek? The Spirit prompts, and we say, yes, Lord, I will. And it may be for many spiritual activities and duties. The Holy Spirit says, take up the scriptures, read, meditate on these things. When we say, oh, but I'd rather read a newspaper, I'd rather go online and surf the internet, then we are withdrawing fuel from the Holy Spirit. He cannot burn with that pure and ardent flame so vigorously within. But the second way we can quench the Spirit is by pouring on water or covering a fire with earth. If we do those things, then the fire will go out. And that's what we need to be careful of in spiritual things. Do we quench the spirit, for example, by indulging in sinful lusts, minding or fixing our mind upon earthly things to the exclusion of the things of God? Anything that will dampen our zeal for the Lord and our love for him and for the things that belong to him, they will be like water upon the fire. They will be like earth, causing that burning of the Spirit of God within to be choked. The love of the world, it is a great dampener to this prompting ministry, this inner spark of the Spirit of God. Levity, lightness, they're not my words, this is the suggestion of Albert Barnes, famous Presbyterian pastor in the US. He said, levity, constantly being light, jokey, not being sober and earnest, thinking only of vanities in this world, it can be a great quencher to the influence of the Spirit. Ambition, pride, a love of appearance, he says, it will have the same stifling effect upon the fire. When we're so concerned about what other people think of our appearance, wanting to wear clothes that draw attention to ourselves, wanting to have cars that turn the heads of those around us, image-conscious believers will quench the Spirit of God. Benjamin Bedham was a famous pastor, I've mentioned him before, Baptist minister at Boughton-on-the-Water in the Cotswolds. If you go there today, you can still see his house. But he wrote or preached a very helpful sermon upon this verse. And I'm going to use the final part of our message this evening to borrow some of his wise words on this subject of quenching the Holy Spirit. And the first thing he says that I want to mention is that we may quench the Spirit not only in ourselves, but we can quench the Spirit in others. And I certainly think that is part of what is meant here in particular. When we as church members come out of a service of worship, the gospel has been presented, Christ has been exalted, and we come out, perhaps there are souls there who do not know the Lord, but they've been affected by the word, their hearts have been touched, their consciences awakened, and we come out and we speak to them about anything other than the service. We speak about only mundane and earthly things. We can well be guilty of quenching the work of God's Spirit. And we can do so amongst one another when there is a lack of prayerfulness for one another, when there is a preference to speak about earthly things. Those that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, we read in Malachi chapter 3. The opposite will quench the Spirit. When we speak to one another and exhort and encourage one another in the things of God, when we magnify Christ to one another, when we engage in godly conversation, when we express gratitude to the Lord for all that he is, it doesn't come easy to us as stiff British people. We are not exuberant by nature, but we have to be careful lest we can be a great dampener to the work of God's Spirit. Anyway, coming back to Benjamin Bedham, he says, Christians are like coals of fire, which kindle into a blaze when they are together, but they soon lose heat when they are alone. And we can quench the Spirit if we are desperate. He says what a catastrophe it is when there is dissent and division amongst the people of God, because there is a real danger that the Spirit's work will be quenched. But then, speaking of ourselves as individuals, he gives five ways in which we may quench the Spirit. Let me share them with you. Firstly, he says we quench the Holy Spirit by slighting or neglecting or resisting his work within our souls. Remember, his work is a sanctifying work. The Spirit bears witness against us when we yield to temptation. He says, you shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be watching that. You shouldn't be mixing with these people. You should be meditating upon God's word. This is the Spirit's voice within. The Spirit encourages us to have heavenly thoughts and to despise sinful temptations. But when we slight his influence, then we may well be guilty of quenching the Spirit. He says, when the Holy Spirit stirs us up, for example, by preaching, when it's applied to us, we hear the word preached, and the Holy Spirit says, in effect, you are the person. You are the guilty party here. You are the one who needs to hear these words. Then, if we do not stir ourselves up, or our gifts, in confession of our sin, in renewed prayerful devotion to the Lord, saying, oh Lord, help me to be the kind of believer that the preaching is urging me to be. When we say, oh well, I don't want to think about that today, I find it rather irksome, then we may well be guilty of quenching the Spirit. He will withdraw from us, partially at least, and we will forfeit his comfort and his fortifying influence. Secondly, says Bedham, by diverting the mind from spiritual concerns and engaging upon vain and unnecessary recreations, we will quench the Spirit. The love of pleasure, he says, will extinguish the love of God in our souls. When we fix our thoughts and our attention upon this world and its pleasures and its entertainments, it's so easy for us to lose or to find our hearts grow cold toward the things of God. We no longer delight in prayer as once we did. We lose the relish that once we had for the Word of God. We have less and less concern for the furtherance of Christ's kingdom. We do not think about heaven and all the rewards that it will bring to the believer. These things begin to lose their appeal. And what has been the cause? We've quenched the Spirit. We've forfeited his ministering work within. Thirdly, inordinate affection, overmuch affection for any earthly object. Whenever we make an idol of anything in this world, then we may well quench the Spirit of God. Beware, our hearts are so quickly prone to idolatry. We can make an idol of possessions. We can make an idol of a person. We can make an idol of our business. We can make an idol of our bodies. We can make an idol of some sport. And when we begin to think about these things far more than we think about the things of the Lord, then God has a rival. And when God has a rival, we may well grieve the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, we quench the Spirit when we rob him of his glory. And what Benjamin Bedham meant by this was when we do not acknowledge our dependence upon him and our indebtedness to him, when we do not acknowledge in prayer and in godly conversation amongst one another how utterly we dependent we are upon the Spirit of God to give us light, to give us understanding, to give us discernment, to give us strength in trial, to give us that ability to recognize truth and error, to labor for the Lord, to say the right things, to teach a Sunday school class, to preach a sermon, to be a winsome winner of souls. All of these things we are dependent on the Spirit of God for. And when our mindset becomes, well, I've done this, and I've got this natural ability, well, he's fallen and she's fallen, but I won't fall. I'm a much more discerning person. When we forfeit, we will quench the Spirit if we do not have that conscious and acknowledged indebtedness and dependence upon him for all that we are and all that we do for the Lord. It's so vital when we acknowledge that we are nothing except for the work of the Lord within us, for the enabling of the Lord in what we do. When we lose that sense of our indebtedness, we are in danger of quenching the Spirit. And lastly, and with this I close, when we persistently engage in some sin, it may be a sin of commission, something we do that we shouldn't do, or it may be something that we have omitted to do, something we ought to do, and we know we should do it, but we are habitually neglecting it, then we quench the Spirit. When we go on week after week, the Holy Spirit is such a patient member of the Godhead. He does not withdraw his sweet influence the first time we yield to temptation. He does not leave us when we fall into some sin. He knows our constitution. He knows how weak we are. But when we willfully and persistently, as it were, turn the cold shoulder to his promptings, and we will have our own way, and we will, with determination, begin to live a life of carnality, then the Holy Spirit will be quenched. We will forfeit that strength. We will be like Samson. Remember Samson, when he yielded to temptation with Delilah, he betrayed the secret of his strength, and he knew not that his strength was gone. And he went out not realizing that the Lord had departed from him, and what consequences it brought, what forfeiting of usefulness in Samson's life. He was still the Lord's. He would have that final triumph at the end of his life, but he was weakened. In a sense, he had quenched the Spirit by yielding to that temptation. Let that be a warning to us. The Holy Spirit is such a vital part of a Christian's life. The Holy Spirit is so vital to the health and fruitfulness of the local church. May we never be guilty of quenching him. Oh, may the Lord help us that we may entertain him, that we may heed his promptings, and that we may enjoy his sweet presence and his guiding hand, both individually and collectively. Let's pray together. O Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We acknowledge our utter dependence upon the Holy Spirit to keep us, to guide us, to use us. And we pray that we may never quench the Holy Spirit. If we are guilty of doing things that would dampen that zeal, that would smother that fire within, then Lord, forgive us, alert us, and stir us afresh, that we may be kept faithful and true to our heavenly Master. Amen.